Let's do the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee, Lord, for this afternoon, evening, that you have brought us together, and for the gathering of thy people, Lord, into this place. And the time, Lord, that we have, that they have dedicated, Lord, to spend a moment in quiet meditation. And Lord, we pray that you will speak to us through your word. For the passage that thou hast given to us, Lord, thou hast so blessed in time past to many people. Lord, we pray that you will also so grant these very same blessings upon us, that truly, Lord, we will be awakened from our spiritual lethargy, that we will arise and hasten to thee, so glad and so free, because, Lord, you have made us free, and you are our Redeemer. You have saved us to a great liberty in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And Lord, how, Lord, we are indeed redeemed by thee to serve thee as a free servant. We pray, O God, that you will so be pleased, Lord, to grant thy blessing as we meditate upon thy word. Cleanse us, Lord, of all our sins. For this we pray through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen.
The text given to me is your theme, which is based on Romans 13, verse 11 to 14. I was actually minded to ask you to memorize it, but you are ahead of me. Already one verse in the afternoon, and second verse, I suppose, by tomorrow, we'll be all done. So we'll all test you before you leave the room. Passport to enter in next time, you know, stay at the door there. Okay, passport. No passport. Stay outside, memorize some more, then come back in. And passport before you leave the room. So that's a great verse to memorize, and actually, just four short verses, but so much it can teach of us. But I was thinking and meditating upon this passage for some time, and the more I think about this passage, I think it's a wonderful passage that you have chosen to consider the theme on consecration and sanctification. Incidentally, as I was thinking about this passage, I come across this testimony that it was said that God used this very same passage to call Augustine, you know, St. Augustine people to salvation. What a one of church early church fathers in the living in the 380-something BC, BC, AD. God used this passage to speak to him. One day he was very troubled in his spirit, and he went out and when he was out a certain place, he heard the voice of a children's song that says, pick it up and read it, pick it up and read it. And he saw this as a prompt from God to pick up his Bible and read the scripture. So he picked up the scripture and turned it, and his eyes came upon this very passage that you had read. At that point of time, you know, Augustine's life was upside down. He was living a very licentious life. And this passage convicted his heart. And he called and brought about his salvation. And this was the very man who also wrote that passage that many of us are familiar with, this verse that says that God has made us for himself, and our hearts are restless until we find his rest in him. And that was how he felt, that he was very restless, wandering here and there to seek for peace, but he could not find it until he found it in the Lord Jesus himself. So may God be pleased to use this passage to cause all of us, that we may also awaken to our spiritual lethargy and put on Christ as children of light. And as we think about this passage itself, you will see that there is this is a very typical Paul's writing. Paul always write and establish the doctrine, and after that, the practice, right? The doctrine and practice. Because you know the outline of the book of Romans, right? Because chapter 1 to 11 is a doctrinal portion, and chapter 12 begins the application of the doctrine of salvation. That's why it began with, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And it starts by appealing on the mercies of God to us all to present ourselves unto God. And you will see the same pattern also in this short passage itself, that Paul establishes a doctrine. And from the doctrine itself, then he calls upon us as to what we are to do and what we are to stop doing. And this is, in fact, the very logic of faith that we all must have as Christians. We must always ask ourselves why we don't do certain things or why we do certain things. It must be because of a certain thing that God has done for us, or because of our very position in Christ Jesus. And I think I would like to spend some time considering with you as we consider this passage about what is exactly our position in Christ, And therefore, what is it that God will require of each of us to do? That's basically a broad outline. You may see it as some kind of conduct and being. First of all, we are, and therefore we do. Right? We are, and therefore we do. So because we are, so people who say that we are the children of the light because we cast off the works of darkness, they have got it the other way around. Because we are the children of light, we are children of light because we cast off the works of darkness. That's the other way around. It should be because we are children of light, therefore we are to cast off the works of darkness. We must start from this. We must start from this very doctrine about what we are and who we are before God, before we can consider what we are to do. Very often, as a Christian, seeking to be revived, we go about looking for some kind of recipe. What are we supposed to do? What are we supposed to do? What are we supposed to do? Right? And we can look for some kind of quick fix. Is there some kind of remedy? Is there some kind of prayer I must make? Is there some kind of things I must do? Then I'll be revived or something like that. I think the scriptural way of being revived and turning our hearts towards Him is always start from the very understanding of the scripture about what exactly we are before we be what God wants us to be. So we do not put on the armor of light to become the children of God. We do not put on the armor of God to become the children of God. But because we are children of God, we put on the armor of God. It is very important to always start with that. We are children of God. We are children of light. We are of the day. And therefore, this and that. You see this in the passage itself. You see in verse 11. And that knowing the time, right? Knowing the time. Knowing something, right? We already know that certain we are supposed to know certain things, and therefore it is high time to awake out of sleep. So why do you awake out of sleep? Because you know the time. And then now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Again, that's a doctrine. And then we're supposed to do. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day. So this is how Paul present to us, and that's also how I would like to approach this study itself. Let us have a correct understanding of the very doctrine that Paul is outlining for us here, and then we will then consider what then logically is the very practice of our faith that God would require of each one of us. So Paul always laid down the doctrine before the practice itself. And I want to emphasize that this connection between the doctrine and practice is a very important a connection. When we get this thing mixed up, we will get ourselves into lots of trouble. And I just list for you a few examples. For example, the group called the antinomianists, right? People who do not believe that the law today is still valid for us, and that, we are no longer bound by the law and things like that. That group of people, in fact, Paul, in this very passage, the earlier part, in verse 8 and verse 11, says, Romans 13, verse 8, owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another has fulfilled the law. Verse 10, love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. And then verse 11 starts with the word and that. So, the word and that links us up to the very argument that is before this passage. And the very argument that Paul has established in the passage before this verse, verse 11 to verse 14, is this doctrine, which is what? That love is the fulfillment of the law. Mentioned two times in verse 8 and verse 11. In other words, it exhorts us that we are to keep the law by love. Jesus himself also said that on these two law hangs all the commandments of God. What is that? Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love thy neighbor as thyself. And Paul here establishes that love is the very fulfillment of the law because love worketh no ill to his neighbor. And that means that moreover, so in other words, there are these two doctrines are related that Paul wants us to understand, which is that therefore the law is not useless. The law of God is still valid for us as Christians. But please, we don't keep the law to be saved. We are saved, therefore we keep the law. We are saved, we are children of light, therefore we keep the law of God, because the law of God is the very is the very thing that children of light does, naturally, and love to do. Not finding it a great burden, but in fact, finding it the very fulfillment of the very law of God. So Paul here deals with this evil doctrine of antinomianism here also. Therefore, as we think about why is this connection so important, I wanted to suggest to you that sometime, you know, because we come from a Calvinist camp, right? We believe that, you know, once saved, always saved, right? We believe in the doctrine of perseverance of the saints. We believe that when God saved us, we will never be lost. That's a good, important doctrine that we all love. And it's true. It's a good doctrine. It's right. Romans 8 teaches us that. But yet, on the other hand, we must not fail to see that because you are saved, therefore, what must you do? You know, a Calvinist can be an antinomianist, surprisingly. Because he can be so assured in the heart that, you know, he'll not lose his salvation, doesn't matter how he lives. That would be disaster. That is an abuse of the very knowledge of Scripture itself. In fact, the Scripture is full of this kind of logic of faith where you always have the proper understanding of what you are, your blessed position in Christ, but then don't rest upon it. Live out your salvation. Work out your salvation in fear and in trembling. In fact, this passage in verse 11 to verse 13 can 14 can actually be used as a kind of a test bed, as a kind of self-examination for ourselves, whether we are in the faith or not. Whether we are in the faith or not. Because if we are in the faith, then we will not be living, you know, doing the works of darkness. We will be indeed clothed with the armor of light. We will not be walking in darkness, but we will be walking honestly. We will not be in indulging ourselves in these three groups of sin, of drunk rioting and drunkenness, first group of sin, chambering and wantonness, second group of sin, striving and envy, the third group of sin. But in fact, you will be putting on the Lord Jesus Christ because you are a Christian. Your very name of a Christian means that you are of Christ, right? You are to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. So, you have the proper understanding, but you must also not have a disregard to the very commands of God as to how you are to live. But we must first start with the proper doctrine, which is who we are. Because there is also another group of people who had an error, you know, like as I listened to Martin Lloyd-Jones, he was talking about this group of people called believism. I hope I pronounced that correctly. Believism, or what I call sentimentalism. Where one confess and say that you believe in the Lord and you are sure that you are saved. And you do not and will not examine your faith. But you just keep convincing yourself that you have believed the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. That's true, right? But you do not worry even when your life shows no fruit. Even when there's no change, when you're still in bondage to sin, you're, you know, having like children of darkness, doing works of darkness. Walking in a very riotous and drunkenness and chambering and wantonness, etc. And you still console yourself because I have believed in Lord Jesus Christ, I shall be saved. Although there is no practice. And again, this can be easily debunked if you properly understand that Paul establishes about the doctrine about who you are saved and then tells you that therefore you must be doing this thing. And if you are not doing this thing, it's a self-examination that you are probably still in your sin. So this sentimentalism that, oh, I don't, doesn't matter. Have you believed in Lord Jesus Christ? Yes, thank God you are saved. Don't worry about it. This is not according to Scripture. We need to examine ourselves. In fact, it's commanded of God to each one of us as Christians. We must always examine ourselves. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. This is a command. This is not something that only certain people need to do. All of us have to do. Do you want to rest your eternity on this wish that you'll be saved without even being certain and sure that you're saved? That is a terrible thing to do. Then there's also a group of people called the mysticists, right? You know, mysticism, kind of about salvation. Nothing matters to you more than just the feeling inwardly. You know, the feeling inwardly. Just follow your heart. As long as your heart tells you you're saved, you are saved. You know, this doctrine actually bypasses both. Bypasses both the doctrine and the practice. Right? Some group emphasize one or the other, and this one bypasses both. As long as your heart feels that you're safe, you're okay. This is almost like Walt Disney, right? Walt Disney always talk about this, right? Believe your heart, follow your heart, and you'll be okay. You'll be going towards the light. That is a very And then, of course, there's a group of charismatic, right, who emphasize on the phenomena, the gift, as Paul say, a form of godliness, but denying the very power thereof. He said, why is a form of godliness? Because the gift itself, the manifestation of gift itself, you're very holy, you can speak in tongue, you can cast out demons, you can do this and that kind of thing, right? But where is the true power of godliness? Where is the true power of godliness? Denying the very power of godliness. In that, your life that is lived, that is separated from the world and from sin, broken bondage from that very thing that brings you and that will send you to hell, which is sin. If you have been saved and you have not broken your bondage to sin, then what are you saved from? I don't know. Can you tell me? Please tell me. I don't know. But you see, there is such a thing called carnal Christian today who are living in a Christian circle. And they are happy that they are carnal, and yet they know they are going to, and they believe they are going to heaven. Under the guise of the grace of God that is distorted and abused altogether. Or you can be a Christian and still be worldly and still be lovers of money and lovers of pleasure. This is a doctrine that is going around in charismatic circles. Health and wealth, right? And again, why would they come to a situation like that? Because they don't get the connection between the doctrine and the practice. Right? You emphasize on the doctrine, or your position in Christ, you're blessed, you're forgiven, and don't have to worry about the practice. This is not according to Scripture altogether. So, having the right understanding or the connection between this doctrine and practice itself is very vital and important for us to avoid all these issues. And if you look at the text in verse 11, it says to us, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, it's like Paul is assuming, right, that you and I know certain things, know certain doctrine. As well, Apostle John himself say in 1 John 2:21, I have not written unto you, Paul John say, because you know not the truth, but because you know it. So your wife is still right to you for what? Right. Peter say, I feel that my ministry is to bring to your remembrance. So you see, sometimes we think, oh, I already know it, really. Why do I need to hear it again? If you study the scripture, you realize that the scripture repeats itself. Every apostle, every doctrine, prophet said, they will just repeat what another person is saying. But they are going to say it in different ways. The doctrine of scripture is found not just in one single passage, but found in many, many places, especially it's a very vital doctrine. And why do they repeat themselves? It's because we are people that need to be reminded. We are forgetful people. I don't know, I think you guys must have one of the youth songs that say, you know, remind me because I tend to forget, something like that. Yeah, remind me, Lord, because I forget. And it's true. We just keep forgetting. And when Paul write this thing, he sort of assume that you know certain things. I mean, I want to bring it to your remembrance. What are the things that you are to know? Number one, you are to know the time. You have to know the time that you live. You have to know the time. And that's what Paul said. And that knowing the time. Knowing the time. And then he used the word, and it's high time to awake out of sleep. This is probably one of the most moving appeal based on the doctrine of the last things. To us, to live for God. Knowing the time. You know, many people are very curious to know the time. Huh? Every time there is some books off the shelf about some people able to predict what's in the future, people want to buy and they usually end up bestseller, selling a few million copies and all that. But why do people want to know the time for? They are knowing it because they want to satisfy their curiosity. They think that they're in control. They all want to know the financial time. Right? They can predict better still. Huh? And they will know how to make it rich. They want to know all the changes, what will China be like, what will India be like, so they can cash it in and all that. They don't want to predict the future, they want to know the time. But for us as Christians, to what purpose is it that God reveals to us the time? The very reason is because we are children of the day and not children of the night. Jesus himself said to us that because you are my friend, I tell you these things. Because you are my children, I let you know these things. For what purpose? Not to tickle your ear, not to make you curious, but rather that you may be informed for the purpose that you may live your life in light of these things. So in other words, knowing such things should have an impact in the way we live, and that's why he goes on to tell us that it is high time for you to awake out of sleep. Wake up, in other words. Wait, what time are we living in now? We're living in the last of the last days. The word time there, by the way, refer to that time between the first coming and the second coming. We are living in such a time. We're living in the last of the last time. Is it high time already? We are living as the last bit of the time, in other words. How much more time do you have? We're all young people, we always thought that we, you know, we have another 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, huh? Just the other day, we were in the car and children were saying, oh, an SG50, wow, lots of celebration and everything. Wow, what would be like an SG100? I won't be around, you go and worry about it. I won't be around. You know, back in school, they were also talking about it and saying that, oh, you know, they only have once in a lifetime now, SG50. I'm sorry, I say too young, say too fast. Some is 20 over years old, right? Some can see the SG100, but not for me. You don't see SG100. SG100, I don't want to be around anymore. It'd be a torture to be around at that age. But the thing is this, that we think that we'll be living forever, as it were, sometime. Or maybe, you know, not 50, 30 years, 40 years. We think we have that kind of time. But yet, the scripture tells us that we are to live as if that the Lord is going to come anytime. That's what he says here. Knowing the time is high time to awake or sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. If I believe, is the end near? It's nearer than we believe. You believe for 10 years, it's 10 years nearer. You believe for 20 years, you're 20 years nearer to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Today, when today is over, we are one day nearer. Every day gone is a day nearer to when God will come again for us. This is the very time that we are living in. The question to each one of us is this. Are we knowing the time? Are we forgetting the time? You know, before I came, I was told the time to come, and then after that, just before I set off, thank God the message came earlier, you know, I come too early, and it was all delayed by time. So we are all watching the time. And then before I set off, I checked my Google Map and how long it would take, traffic conditions, so I would reach here on time. We're all very time-conscious people, no? Living in a very time-bound situation. And yet, we are only concerned about physical time. We're not counting down the time to how much more time do we have still on this earth before we meet the Lord again. Paul's word here exhorts us to consider the very time that we are living in. Are you living with this idea of the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ? Or you totally forgot? Or we need time like that to, you know, to consider? Yeah. True, the Lord is coming soon. What am I doing about my life? How am I living my life? Look at the way Paul lived his life. He lived with a mission because you know that the time is short for him. And he does, and tells us the same thing, therefore to us. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Where, how long more? At hand. How long? How near is at hand? And there's nothing else as near as at hand, right? That's near. How near? Oh, that's reach only I got it. At hand, that's near. That's a figure of speech. How near is near? It is at hand. Have we got this into our system? Have we considered this? The Christian knowing that all that the time that we are living in is so near to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, what must you do? I think the first thing we must all do is to make sure of heaven. We must make sure of heaven. Everything will be in vain if you cannot make sure of heaven. Are you sure you will go to heaven? Are you sure he will not turn around and say, depart from me, I know you not? Or will he say to you, well done, thou good and faithful servant, into the everlasting kingdom of God that is prepared for you? Jesus said, I go. And you go for what? I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will also what? Surely come back again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Heaven is for the prepared people by the Lord himself who prepared that place for us. And he's coming back to receive us to himself. Are you ready for that? We must make sure, secondly also, that your family, your house is in order. You don't want to have a situation when your house is not in order, and he comes and you are not prepared, and you are the only one prepared, or the only one taken away, the rest are all left behind. That will be disastrous, isn't it? You want to make sure of your own salvation. You want to make sure the salvation of your own loved ones, your own house is in order. You're married, your children, you want to make sure your children are godly, your children are serving the Lord, your children know the Lord, and everyone is going to go. Just, you know, each time you gather together as family and give thanks to God, you wonder, will this be the last meal? And will this last meal be, you know, ended in a very abrupt way that you will never see each other anymore? Or will you, you know, have this blessed, do you have this blessed hope that one day we'll all sit together to sup with the Savior together? That is a wonderful thought, isn't it? That is a wonderful feeling, you know, to know that, yes, we may depart from each other on this earth for a while because of death to take us away, but we will reunite again in heavenly places. You make sure that your house is in order. And thirdly, do you make sure that those around you, your friends, your relatives, are also going there? Don't go there alone. Don't go there with a message silent and not shared with others at all. But bring it to others that they may also go to the same place. You have gathering with your friends, and your friends, remember, one day the gathering will just end. As you age, you realize that more and more people you need to go and attend visual service. Yeah. Every 10 years, you find more and more such things happening. And when next moment you are like your friend diagnosed with cancer, next moment your friend in critical illness and this and this and that. You just age, you just get into this bracket. And very soon it's your turn. Very soon it's your turn. There's in our church just a few such reminder again and again. Truly, death is never too near, even if the Lord don't come again for us. But our time is just winding down. It's like an hourglass being turned, and then what? The last grain of sand is just going to go past that one chamber to the other. And then that's the end. But how are we using that time? Are we applying it onto wisdom or not? Are you serving the Lord? Are you ready to meet God? Are you using all that God has committed to you, the talents, faithfully? So that when He comes, you say, Lord, this is the talent you gave to me. Here, Lord, is the other talent that I have given. Are you employing so well that you're so fruitful that even if, you know, that you are not just doing that which God has given to you to do, but you're abounding in it. This is not just need your, just answerable only. Just can do, get by, but really abounding in it. And fruitful of every good works. Are you ready to meet God and not let the day come upon you unaware? Do you know the time that you are living in? Second thing we need to know, skipping on the point number three, which is this. Do you have a right view of the future? Do you have a right view of the future? Paul says, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Literally speaking, actually the word salvation is emphasized. In other words, the salvation is near to us. The emphasis is the salvation. In that this salvation that we have is near to us than we first began. It's not to suggesting by this verse that, you know, as what some Armenians say, that, you know, you are not saved yet. You know, you cannot be sure you are saved yet. There's nothing to do with that, right? I think they miss the point that there are really three tenses to our salvation. The tense of that you are being saved, you have been saved. You are already saved. That's called justification. In the very sight of God, you are saved as can be. Your sins are forgiven you, right? God looks upon you with the righteousness of God, of Christ clothed upon you, and therefore you can commune with Him, you can pray to Him. That's justification. You are saved as can be. You are already saved. And then you are being saved, right? You are being saved from your corruption. That's sanctification. And that's what also being taught here in this portion of Scripture. Cast off the works of darkness. Right? Let us walk honestly as in the day. These are all exhortations to sanctification. And then the third aspect, which is that as is being appealed to here, is that, you know, you shall be saved. You shall be saved. You shall, you know, no longer be struggling with sin anymore. Your labor will be over one day. This is the salvation that is being pointed to here. Paul appeals to this aspect of our salvation. That really now is our salvation nearer. This very moment now, as you consider, isn't your salvation nearer than when you believe? Because you must first believe first, right? Before you can be seated here to consider now. If you believe for 10 years now, are you now nearer to the salvation, the glorification, the meeting of our Savior than when you first believe? Yes or no? And look back at your 10 years. Look back at your 20 years. What have you done? Is it moment that you can give thanks to God for, or is there moments that you just regret that you did not use those well? Now, what about the years ahead of you, God willing? If there is years, if not days, if not months. What about those remaining time before your salvation come upon you? Brethren, what will happen at the second coming of Christ? What will happen? 1 Peter 4:17 says this, "For the time is come, the judgment must begin at the house of God." At the house of God. Please don't think that Christian will not be judged. You and I will also be judged. But our judgment, thank God, is not one where God will throw us into the lake of fire. It is a judgment of works. If it has begun at us, what shall be the end be of them that obey not the gospel of Christ? That'll be terrible, isn't it? But for us who are in Christ, judgment must begin with us. And what would the judgment be like? Turn to me to 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 8. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 8. To verse 10. Shall we read that together? 2 Corinthians 5 verse 8 to verse 10. "We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he has done, whether it be good or bad." So this is the judgment of the Christian, of the children of God. Peter said, yes, judgment must first begin in the house of God. And Paul said also, yes, Paul in fact desired that everyone really rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. That was his confidence. That's how he lived his life, in light of the scripture. Do we have this same confidence that Paul had? And therefore he said, whether we labor, therefore we labor. So while he has time, while he has the opportunity in front of him, he just what? Labor. He just does exactly as what Jesus said himself. I work because what? The night comes soon when no man can work. The night is going to be over. That's what he said, right? The night is far spent, verse 12. Well, how much more time do we have before the day dawn when Christ shall come again for us? "Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him." Present means what? While we are still alive on this here, we will be laborers together with God and God will accept our service. Or whether we are absent from this earth and we will go to heaven and God will also what? Receive that to Himself. So He wanted to be at all time, whether in the body or not in the body, to be what? Accepted of Christ. And He said this, we must, verse 10. It is a conclusion. We will guarantee or appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And you missed it again, He said, and everyone, individually, all of us, may receive the things done in His singular body, according to that He has done, whether it be good or bad. What is your labor like? Will it be able to stand the test? Look at 1 Corinthians 3:9. 1 1 Corinthians 3:9. Paul further adds and says in 1 Corinthians 3, we are laborers together with God. What a privilege, isn't it? God calls unto you to labor with Him. And while we are laborers, we are also the very fruit. We are God's husbandry. You are God's building. Now, let's focus on the part that you are laborers first. According to the grace of God, Peter, Paul says, which He has given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid a foundation and another builder thereon. So you are builder, right? Are you one of those who are building together with those other people who have laid the very foundation? We all have a part to play. We are all members of the body of Christ. We all have our roles to play. Are we doing our part? We may not be the one who has first started the first stone, but we just continue to build. Right? Wherever God has placed us to do certain parts, we just do our various part. Wherever God put us to guard the place, we just stand at a guard at a place and lay our bricks and build the part that we're supposed to do. But every man take heed, Paul said, how he builds thereon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Is your service going to be accepted of God? Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, and precious stone, wood, hay, and stubble, two categories altogether, gold, silver, precious stone shall stand the test, but wood, hay, and stubble, when you go to the fire, you will all be burned up. Verse 13, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work. Test it, to see whether this work shall stand the test or not. This is a judgment of works. That Paul refers to, that we shall all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, called a Bema seat in 2 Corinthians 5. Will you and your work stand the test? For you to stand there, it means that you have stand the test. That means you are in Christ, or else you will not even stand there. But if you are there, then will your work then be burned up? Look at verse 15. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved. Yet, as so as by fire. Meaning that this judgment of works will not cause you to lose your salvation, but will cause you to suffer great losses if your works shall not stand the test. Brethren, we are living in the last time. Will your work stand the test? How much more time do you have to lay up for yourselves treasures that be in heaven? How much more time do you have to repay the gospel debt to Him? And how is your service to the Lord now? These are the questions that must come to your mind as we think about it tonight. Am I right? I was told that there was a moment called reflection. Okay? That's not the program sent to me. The program sent to me is not called reflection, it's called soul searching. Even more strong. Eh? Not very weak. Eh? Reflection, I can go myself and you're like, yeah, reflection. You know? But the word reflection come from what, you know? Come from the book of James that tells us the word of God is like a mirror. We see ourselves. You know? Are you going to be the one see already and all like that, never walk away, do nothing? Are you going to see like that and say, wow, this is telling. This is a reminder. Am I going to change? Am I going to do something about it? Or am I going to go back to the world on Wednesday when the break came and then go back to do the same thing again? Or am I going to have my life reordered again? You can spend time and invest in your time, invest in money and go for camp and go for retreat. After that, during retreat, maybe feel a little bit like nearer heaven. But after the retreat, you go back to the world. And then everything go back to square one. And sometimes you go for camp like that. Wow, I'm at a camp, you don't feel like going home. Because you don't have to work, man. Maybe. Good food, everything, do housework, anything. Wow, you're still enjoying it. Then you go back to work. Everything go back the same thing. There's no change. There's no reconsecration. There is no soul searching. There's no reflection. There is no change. Are you knowing the time or not? Are you knowing the future event or not? You know, what else about the second coming of Christ? Look at Romans 8, verse 18. Paul said, for I reckon that the suffering, Romans 8:18, of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed within us. So this present time also includes a moment of suffering. Romans 8:18. Are you able to bear these moments of suffering? How are you able to bear this moment of suffering? Answer is the glory. Because our salvation is nearer than when we believe. The very hope that there will be respite soon enable you to press on. I think those who went through NS will understand this, right? The very thought that, you know, although it's torturous, but you're going to reach camp soon. The exercise is going to cut soon. Tahan. Right? But if you go on a mission, they tell you, don't know when the exercise cut one. Cham. No morale. No morale. Because why? You know when it's going to end. Oh, really? When is it going to end? They'll tell you, don't know when it's going to end. This is an unending war. Wow, jialat. But no. We all look at the program. We already look at the program already. Wow, got end. Or we look at the food in them. Say, oh, I've got nice supper. Oh, no supper. Very good. Can book out. We already can do all our intelligence report. Already know when the exercise is going to end. So we look forward. We hope and we know that it's going to end. We persevere on. We press on, right? But then, the same thing here. You know that whatever you're going through now, if you know that God said, it will come to an end. Verse 19, the earnest expectation of a creature waited for the manifestation of the sons of God. So, it will end. God will come. And then what happened? There will be regeneration. There will be a redemption of all our groaning bodies. Those who suffer aches and pain, you wish there was some miracle cure. There isn't sometimes. Maybe something a relief for a while, but it just keep coming back and about you. The earnest expectation of the creature waited for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, not that they wanted to, but by aging, right? They kind of no choice, but by reason of him that who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creature also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption under the glorious liberty of the children of God. Not just the physical, but also the spiritual. If you feel the struggle of life, the spiritual struggle to go on without sinning against God, you find that the world is a wicked place, the world is full of temptation, the world is one where you have to be guarded, you have to be careful, you are to put on the armor because you are in a warfare, and you have to be careful of how you live your life. This thing is just for a moment. This body of corruption, in physical or spiritual wise, will all come to an end when we shall all be transformed. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. And then this thing will all come to an end. It is a blessed hope. It's a day to look forward to. But before you reach that day, you see, will you look forward to that day? You will look forward to that day only if you are fighting the good fight of faith now. Only if you are struggling with your with it in this fight of faith, then you will look forward. Yes, I hang on. I know that my Redeemer will come soon, and I shall be redeemed, and I shall be transformed. That day of my salvation will be soon. And the other thing that we must consider, we can consider, cause ourselves to be reminded again. The other thing that helps to reorientate our thinking and our mind is this. When our Lord comes again, I mentioned this just now. Will He commend you or not? Will He commend you or not? You look at Matthew 25. I'm sure you're familiar with this passage that the Lord said unto him. Matthew 25:21. What will He say to you? Will He say these things to you? Do you delight and wish that He will say these things to you? He said to him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Would this be your delight? Is it high time, therefore, to awake out of your slumber, out of your sleep? There is a crown that is laid up for us, to them that love His appearing. Will you receive that crown? Paul say in 2 Timothy 1:12. 2 Timothy 1:12. Paul say, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against what? Against that day. Against that day. What day is it? The day of the Lord. What enabled him to have the confidence? What enabled him to be willing to venture all, to suffer anything and everything for God? Is because of this confidence. Because he knows that he will not be ashamed by this faith that he has. Because he knows whom he has believed. He has persuaded. He's persuaded that God he will keep his promises. And this, again, all are going to be at the end itself. And this ending itself is going to help the way we are to live. That's why Paul appealed to each one of us. And brethren, knowing the time. Do you know this time? Do you know the future that is ahead of us? Do you have the right view of it all? That will enable you to live right before God? I give you this last one. Romans 8:36. There's just so many scriptural passages that appeals to us, that speak to us because of this end, and encourages us. Romans 8:36, as it is written, for thy sake, Paul says, we are killed all the day long. This is how it was life. It was how life was like for the apostles. Were you killed at all? No, we don't. We're not. You know, we are living in very comfortable Singapore. We are not going to suffer for our life and die. No. They're killed all the day long. Not that Paul was killed every day and came back to life every day, but we just feel that, you know, life is in danger. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. That's what I meant. Right? There is people betray him, people will attack him, even on the sea he suffers shipwreck, on land he suffers robbers and traitors and all that. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. What did he go through? How did he go through all those things? In comparison to us, you know, really, it's nothing, right, for our case. But if you suffer and need any little bit for God itself, consider the greater suffering of the apostle himself. What enabled him to go on is this very thought that he knows the time. Verse 37. Now, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principality, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, our salvation is perfected. Nothing shall separate you from the love of God. Nothing shall take you out of the hand, pluck you out of the hand of God. Your salvation is secure. You are already saved. You are being saved, and you shall be saved. He who has begun the good work will perform it unto the day of Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul said, I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I committed unto him against that day. And all these things is all the holy confidence that Paul had, simply because he knows that truly our salvation is very, very near. The glory that shall awake us is just glorious. Does that excite you? Does that enable you to live with hope in this world and be willing to give up anything that is displeasing to God? Be willing to take up the cross and follow after him? Or do you want to hang on to all that is pleasurable to yourself now and just enjoy and live by the day to day, you know, and in a humdrum manner without venturing anything for God, without serving him, without bearing your cross, without doing the things that God would have you to do? We are called upon to put on the armor of light. We are called upon to walk honestly as in the day. And in fact, we are called upon in verse 11, the first thing, which is this. Before we can do any of these things, we must awake honestly. This afternoon, as I was preparing, I was drowsy. typical after lunch drowsy. You know, you thought you're looking at things, but then you're not looking at anything. You know that kind of feeling? What am I doing? After next moment, fall asleep at a chair. Next moment, half an hour later, wake up. Then look again, again fall asleep at the game. You know that kind of drowsiness, 15 minutes, for half an hour, forget it. Quit it, and get up and move. Get up and move, go and make yourself a coffee, go out and walk around, go and do something, and then you're refreshed ready, then set it down, and then now you look at what you're looking at. Now it's going in. You are now doing work. You know drowsiness? When you're in a kind of a state of drowsiness, you thought you're doing things, but nothing is doing done. That's the kind of state that sometimes we can get ourselves into in our spiritual life. We are just in that sleep mode. Christian can sleep. Can or not? We're not talking about, asleep and then awakened by God to go to heaven. We're talking about spiritual sleep. We're talking about spiritual sleep. Are you asleep? Or are you awake? Are you up and about? Are you sober? Are you vigilant? Are you watchful? Or are you a watchman that is cooning at the sentry post and not awake to the times and to the season and of the future? You know, the world today, you compare with the rest of the world. We call ourselves the church. We call ourselves the people of God, right? Rightly so. Because why? We know the time. That's what makes a difference. Does the people of the world know the time? Say, yeah, of course, today, now it's 8:05, they know the time, this time. So today, they know it's Vesak day. That's what they know. But do you see beyond this physical time of an eternity? Do you see that this time on this earth is just a very temporal one in comparison with eternity? Or do you live as if eternity is on earth now? That's all I have, but I have nothing to look forward to in heaven. You need to ask yourself this question. What is your view of time? What is your view of time? 3 score years and 10? By reason of strength, be 4 score years, 80 years. And that's all. Is that how you live? Do you want to live long? Do you wish to live long? Are you one of those health freaks who want to exercise, eat the best, and make sure you get the best medical attention, everything you wish for what? That you live forever and ever? I'm not saying you'll be reckless in your living. We have a responsibility to keep healthy so that we can serve the Lord. That's all that is. That's all that is. But please don't, get into the rest, join the rest of the world in trying to what? Live long and long and long. Forever. For what? If you live one day longer on earth to sin more, then it's better that you cut short one day, isn't it? If you live one day to just build wood, hay and stubble, for what? Just to get more grief and pain on the day of judgment of our works. What for? It's better that your life be short and be fervent and be live for God to the fullest, and you have assurance in your heart. You know where you are going, you know where your family is going, and you know why you are here on this earth. Very often, very easily, we forget. We join the rest of the world and do everything that the rest of the world are doing. Yeah, we do the same thing. But we do it for a different reason. Do you have a different reason for doing it? Do you have a different reason for your very existence? The world is in darkness. They don't know the time. They don't know the time. They don't know the day. They don't know, of course, they know this night. But they don't know the spiritual night. They don't know the spiritual day that is going to come. They don't look forward to it anyway. But we are the children of God. We ought to look forward to that day. To the day of our salvation. 2 days. One is the coming of the Lord. One when the Lord come and take you home. Which one is sooner? I don't know. But either way, you must be ready. Are you or are you not? May you do some soul searching this evening and consider this matter. God help us. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray of thee, Lord, that thou wilt search us and help us, Lord, as we consider our lives before thee. Lord, we confess that in so many areas, we have not done all we ought to do. We pray, God, that thou wilt help us, that we may look deep into ourselves and look deep into the time we have spent in time past. Whether, Lord, everything that we do, is it done for Christ? Whether we eat or whether we drink, do we do it all for the glory of God? Whether we work or whatever we say, and whatever we do at work, at home, and at church, would it, Lord, be acceptable service to Thee. Help us, Lord, that we might always adorn the Lord Jesus Christ upon us, in our words, in our thoughts, in our actions, that others may see the good works and glorify our Father in heaven. That others may see the love of Christ and be drawn to Him. That others may hear the words of salvation and hope in God and come to Him. O Lord, make us such a light in this world. Make us such a salt in this world. That we may not be the humdrum Christian that has got no value, no purpose, just Sunday-going Christian, going in and out of church, but living a double life. O God, have mercy on us all. Grant that we might all have this holy confidence that You have called us. You have brought us to salvation. What a glorious salvation Thou hast wrought in us. And that we can have this confidence that, Lord, Thou art still working out that salvation in us, perfecting Christ in us. And soon, Lord, we will no longer need to struggle with sin. We will repent no more, for eternity will have begun, and we will be sinless. We will be like our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we will grow no more, Lord, in the physical, mortal flesh, nor in our spiritual struggles. Lord, help us that we might look forward with earnestness because, Lord, we have walked with Thee. We have taken up the cross and followed after Thee. And we are indeed, Lord, nearer every day to when we first began. So, Lord, bless Thy people in the days and the messages to follow, in our meditation, that You will bring us more light and more understanding of Thy truth. For this we pray through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen.